We are going to be starting a new series this morning, and it will go through probably January. Aren't you excited? I mean, not today. We won't stay until January, so we're good. But we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, and so we're going to be there for a while. And as we look at the book of 1 Timothy, we recognize that it was written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul is writing to Timothy, who's at the church at Ephesus. And he is giving instruction on how to set things in order, how to guide and how to encourage and how to edify the different folks in the church. So that's where we're going to be for the next several months, you know, except for Christmas and a couple of other things. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I have to say, God is blessing us in many ways at this church because we're seeing lots and lots of folks come to know Jesus as Savior. And we're seeing lots of folks baptized, not because of us, but because of Him, because of His faithfulness. And I believe it's because many of you are being faithful, praying for the names on the wall. Those folks that they would come to know Jesus as Savior. And there are other folks that you're praying for as well, and I'm assured of that. But I'm just amazed at how good God is to us, even in the midst of difficult times. I'm looking for 1 Timothy here. I'm talking and doing it at the same time and not doing a good job. There it is. So let's pray again, and we will jump right in. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and we lift You up. Lord Jesus, we bow ourselves before You. We know that You are our Lord. You are the one who calls the shot. But Lord, we also know that we're not perfect, and that we struggle, and we make right decisions and wrong decisions. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, that You came and You died on the cross for our sin so that we could be forgiven and be restored to You. Lord, help us to reach out to the people around us in our communities and in our homes and in our workplace, and help us to do it in love and talk about what Jesus has done to change our lives. But Father, we know that You're not done with us. We know that You're still sanctifying us, and so we ask that You would continue to make us like Jesus. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying about where we were going after 1 John and after the short series on Elijah, 1 Timothy kept coming to my mind. And I don't know why I do this, but every time I'm like, are You sure, Lord? Is that really where You want? It seems like every time I do that, that's He says yes. And so 1 Timothy is the passage and the book that has come to mind, and I think it's because we live in a day and time when not just the world is in chaos, but the church is in chaos. And not specifically ours, but I think that the church, at least in the Western world, is in chaos. And if churches are in chaos, then the world is going to have no choice but to be in chaos. I recently was listening to a podcast. I feel like I say that all the time. Susan said she's going to fix a t-shirt for me that says, I was recently listening to a podcast. So I guess I could probably have worn it today. But I was recently listening to a podcast, and the guy asked this question, what do you see as the greatest threat to the church? And then he showed three responses from three different pastors. And their responses were quite interesting. One pastor said, it's false teachers. Another pastor said, it's people who do not know the Scriptures. And the third one is pastors who have no backbone to follow God. And I thought, well, it's probably all of those things and more. But these are the things that came out as this man was talking to these different folks and as he was laying out the information that he had. But because churches are in chaos, the nation is in chaos. Our families are in chaos. Our communities are in chaos. All these things are out of order. Why do I say this? Well, I think 1 Timothy actually deals with this. As Paul writes to Timothy, we actually see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 14 and 15, he says, I hope to come to you soon. He's writing to Timothy, his protege. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but in writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, we don't use the word buttress very often, but it's the idea of the foundation. So the church that is in agreement with the Word of God is the pillar. A pillar holds things up, and foundation of the truth. So when the church is no longer following the truth, there is no truth influencing the culture, influencing you, influencing the family, influencing the government, influencing the world. And the world will push God away. Over and over and over again, it will push it away. So we as the church, and I don't say that arrogantly like we've got, no. We are submitted to the Spirit of God. We have Jesus as our head. He is the one guiding us. As we go through life, there are lots of people wanting to speak messages to us. Not just to you, but to me. And we listen to these messages over and over. And I'm not just talking about sermons. I'm talking about podcasts. I'm talking about movies. I'm talking about videos. I'm talking about music. I'm talking about conversations that we have with people that we work with, people in our family. All of these folks are seeking to influence us as we are seeking to influence them. The question is, what message has authority? Just because I say something standing up behind this pulpit, it doesn't give it authority. Here's where the authority is. When somebody speaks a message without authority, it really can cause problems. Yeah, I think of a story that I read one time about a guy who was the governor of Minnesota back, I think, in the 1950s. And he was trying to, he was at his second go-round, he was trying to get votes and all of that. And he knew that he was going to have to skip lunch, but that's okay because he was going to a picnic afterwards. And so he goes and he does all the things that a politician does. And then he comes back and he goes to the picnic. And there he is standing in line with everybody else. And he's moving down the line and he's getting the green beans and he's getting the potatoes. He's getting the whatever else it is that you want on your plate. And he comes to the chicken. And the lady says, here you go. And he says, ma'am, he said, I am starving to death. Can I have another piece of chicken? And she said, I was told one piece of chicken per person. Normally the guy was a pretty calm guy. And he says, ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And she looked at him and said, sir, do you know who I am? I'm the woman that dishes out the chicken. You get one, so move on. So there goes the governor. So even when we think we have authority, if that authority is not based in true authority, it doesn't do any good. The problem is this, is if I listen to somebody and I give them authority when they shouldn't have authority, and I begin to live my life or make decisions on their authority, I could end up in a difficult place. I can end up in a dangerous place. So sometimes a message is spoken by someone who has no authority. Today, we're going to see Paul beginning this letter to Timothy, and Paul does not rely on his authority. He relies on the authority of God, as you'll see in just a minute. So three things that we'll see: Paul's message, Timothy's message, and then the law's message, the law of God. So again, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what message do we give authority in our lives? Now, you may be sitting here and you say, oh, I've grown up in church all my life. I know that I give it to the Bible. But is that practically what we are doing, what you are doing, what I am doing? There are times in my life when I'm reading the Word of God and I think, well, I had that turned sideways. I didn't realize that I was living my life in opposition, even though I knew that verse. So even my life has got to be surrendered, submitted to the Word of God. So let's jump in. Let's look at Paul's message. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. That's where he starts. So Paul doesn't start his message on his own authority. Now, we know that this letter is about bringing the church into a proper order for worship. And so Paul, writing this, recognizes, again, it's not my authority, says Paul. It's because he is an apostle. He's a sent one of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him authority. But not only that, it was by the command of God the Father. So let's take a look at these two things for just a minute. The first thing we see is that Paul was called by Christ, Jesus. We know that Paul, in the book of Acts, was on his way to arrest more and more Christians, throw them in prison, vote for their death. He's on the Damascus Road, and as he's on his way, the Lord Jesus appears to him and knocks him off of his ride onto the ground, and he's blinded. And he recognizes who Jesus is. And Jesus tells him where he needs to go and what he needs to do. And he's to go find a man by the name of Ananias. And then the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul. That was his name at that point. It hadn't been changed yet. I want you to go talk to Saul. You mean Saul of Tarsus? That guy is out trying to kill us. It would be like saying, go to the terrorist and meet with them. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 16 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias about Saul, or Paul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, Saul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So again, this is in the situation where Paul is or Saul was knocked off of his ride. He was blinded. He was called by Jesus. It is Jesus who authorized the Apostle Paul. It is Jesus who authorized Paul being sent. It was the Spirit of God who appointed Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles as well. But Jesus is not the only one that was involved in this. God the Father was also involved in the calling of Saul or the Apostle Paul. We actually find it in Galatians chapter 1. As Paul is writing to the Galatian believers and he's defending the gospel that he's sharing so that they know that he didn't go to the other apostles and other people gathering information to build his gospel. He says this in Galatians 1:15. But when he who set apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him, Jesus, among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I didn't go to the other apostles. So he says, when he who set me apart, who is it that set him apart? Well, it's whoever the Son is that's revealed. It's his Father. And we know that that Son is Jesus. Therefore, the Father is God. So God actually set Paul apart before he was even born. Our God is sovereign. Our God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that is going to happen. Pastor Rob was talking last week about the parade and how we can see one thing at a time in a parade, but God can see the whole parade from the beginning to the end. And so it is in our lives. God knows where you are, who you are, what you've done, what you will do. And he sent Jesus to die for us anyway. Paul was called before he was even born. So Paul's point was this. His mission was not a mission of his own making. It's not one that the apostles put him on. It wasn't something that he came up with. His mama didn't call him to ministry. It was God. God had the plan for his life. And this plan was activated through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's one commentator that wrote about this, and he said, Paul had been authorized uniquely to represent Christ according to the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Thus, to disregard anything in this letter, meaning 1 Timothy, is to reject the Father and the Son who sent him. So get what this man's saying. He's saying, if you reject the message of 1 Timothy, if I reject the message of 1 Timothy, I'm actually not rejecting Paul, I'm not rejecting Timothy, I'm rejecting God. That's where the authority comes. It is God's message through the Apostle Paul. So, if Paul's message and book are authorized by God, then to disregard the message of God puts us in peril, puts us in a dangerous situation, because this is the God that we will all stand before. So the question then arises, if Paul has authority and Paul has a message, what is his message? What is his message to Timothy? Well, let's look at Timothy's message. Look at verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, a commentator was writing about this, and he said, identifying Timothy as the true child of Paul, meaning spiritual child. Paul was the one who had shared the gospel with him, even though his grandparent and his mom were involved in this as well. He was the one who helped him come into the faith and grow. But recognizing him as the true child of the faith was significant, because when Timothy received this letter from Paul, Timothy didn't just sit down in his easy chair with his cup of coffee and read a nice letter from the Apostle Paul. No, this letter actually came to the church at Ephesus, and it would be read in front of the entire congregation. And so those false teachers that he's going to have to deal with and those folks that he's going to struggle with are going to hear what Paul is saying about Timothy. The commentator went on to say that Timothy, among all the professing leaders and teachers, was Paul's authentic, he was authorized, the authorized representative, even as Paul was the representative or apostle sent by Christ. So get the picture here. Paul is authorized by God and Jesus Christ, and even the Spirit of God we see in Acts. Paul, writing to Timothy, authorizing Timothy, then gives Timothy the authorization to lead in the way that he is supposed to lead. Now, don't hear me saying, and Timothy told this person and that person, and then it made it all the way down to me, and I am... No. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that the message of the Word of God is authoritative. The Spirit of God is authoritative. Jesus is our Lord. God is our Father. That's what I'm talking about. So it's not me saying, as your pastor, I therefore declare... No. Timothy had authority in that church because Paul sent him there. Now, it's interesting because Paul says to Timothy, my true child in the faith, and then he says, grace, mercy, and peace. You're thinking, man, there must be something coming. And you're right. But he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So in extending grace and mercy and peace, we must recognize that grace from God only comes through Jesus Christ. Mercy only comes through Jesus Christ. And peace only comes when we have grace and mercy from God. If you have not trusted Christ, you do not have grace in your life. You do not have mercy in your life, and you do not have peace with God. Just like I did not before I trusted Christ. And it's not because I was good enough to deserve it. It's because I realized how sinful I was and am, and how much I need Him. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, mercy is giving us what, not giving us what we deserve. So mercy is not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But through Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, we don't have to go there. We don't have to stand under the condemnation of Him. So mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is the opposite of that. It's giving us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness and eternity with God and many, many other things. So mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. And if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've admitted to Him that we are sinners. We've believed that Jesus' death on the cross and His burial, His resurrection, gave us forgiveness of sin and new life. If we believe that and we commit ourselves to Him as Lord, then we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be born again. Our lives can be changed through Him. And that's how we receive grace and mercy, and that's the only way that we achieve, we'd not even achieve, receive peace with God. It's through Him. So, what was Paul's point of writing to Timothy? Paul said, my authority comes from God and Jesus. And Timothy, you are my true child of the faith, genuine faith. What's the purpose? Well, look at verse 3. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship that is from God by faith. You see, the Apostle Paul was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles and the Jews, but specifically, he was going out and he was ministering. And so he would actually start a church and he would move on. And he would leave somebody there to help kind of build up that church many times. And so Paul was moving on and he said to Timothy, I need for you to stay in Ephesus because there are some things that need to be done there. He trusted Timothy to put that church in order. Now, this is the same church that later Paul would meet with the elders of that church. And we find it in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. And it's still the same kind of challenge. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul's saying, I'm on my way to Rome. This is later in his journey. So he meets with these folks, and he says, let me tell you what's going to happen. When I leave, when I'm gone, when I've moved on, there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be people who come in to try to manipulate you and try to gain followers to follow them rather than Jesus. He says, some of them will come from outside the church. Some of them will come from among you. And folks, that's true even today in the churches in this world. There are pressures outside the church trying to get the church to fold on true scripture. There are folks within the church that are trying to water things down to the point of where it doesn't matter anymore. We must continually go back to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and walk in obedience to Him. And we'll see how we do that in just a minute, to some degree. So there were two things that Timothy was also combating in Ephesus or putting in order, and it was the idea of false teachers. That's one of them. Because Paul told him, challenge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. Now the word doctrine, lots of folks think, well, what in the world is doctrine? Is that the way you do things? No, it's simply teaching. When you go to school, they are teaching. There is doctrine. When you come to church, there is doctrine. When you watch TV, there is doctrine. There is stuff that is informing you. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying that we must be careful, or he needs to be careful to challenge those who are teaching different types of teaching apart from what they originally had learned. He also was to challenge those who were devoting themselves to endless genealogies and myths, because these things would bring speculations. Now, it's not saying check your brain at the door, don't think. We need to think. We need to ask questions. We need to wrestle with things. But these were those kinds of situations where it was a question that basically would take you down the wormhole. There's really no answer to it. And basically, you would continually be drawn in to that teacher over and over and over again because they always wanted to bring you on further. It reminds me of some of these things that show up on social media where they say, we have the answer for your problem. And if you'll watch this short video, then we'll give you the answer to your short problem. We're glad that you clicked on this video. In just a minute, we're going to show you the answer to your problem. But first, did you know that blah, 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 and we're going to show you the answer to this in just a minute. And you're going, oh my goodness, come on. And so you waste 30 minutes waiting to get to the answer of your problem. And they say, the answer to your problem is you need to take our course that is blah, 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 blah. And on and on and on and on it goes. They want your money. That's really what it is. Folks, if a pastor or a teacher or a YouTube personality or whoever it is, or even a politician, wants you to follow them and not Jesus, be aware. It doesn't matter if it's me. It doesn't matter if it's somebody in this pulpit trying to draw you away to be a follower of me and not pointing you to Jesus and not pointing you to the Word of God. Ask questions. Think about that. Wrestle with it. Because there are certain persons, there are people who want to draw you in. The Apostle Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy as well. We won't see this passage of Scripture. It's 2 Timothy 3:6. But he talks about those men that would sneak in and they would manipulate their way into families and they would captivate people with their teaching, captivate people with their personality. And their whole goal was to draw them in and to trick them, to trick people who are weak in their thinking, who are struggling with all kinds of sin. Paul says, beware of those folks. Beware of these folks. We've got to be careful in our day and time because we have YouTube and Instagram and TikTok and Reels and all of the different things where people are proclaiming all of these things that they know and teaching. And some of them don't know. We need to be careful. These folks that Paul is talking about, if clickbait existed back in the day, that's what they would have been doing. They were drawing folks in. But Paul says to Timothy, you are to challenge these folks. You are to confront these folks. Because these folks are going to shipwreck their own life and they're going to take others with them. So how do we do that? How was Paul instructing Timothy to do that? Well, we have to do it with a proper motive. Look at verse 7. Continuing in that thought, Paul says, the aim of our charge, the charge that we're to give to them, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere or genuine faith. So it's not just the idea of love, aw honey, aw shucks, let me just help you along. It's not that idea. The idea of love that has the proper motive, a pure heart, a good conscience, we're not trying to manipulate folks, and a sincere faith, a genuine faith. It is connected to sound doctrine, sound teaching of the Word of God. That's the way that he is to charge them or challenge them, confront them. He goes on and he says, certain persons by swerving from these, the pure heart, the good conscience, the sincere faith, have wandered away into vain discussions. The word vain means useless. Discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So Paul says, when you confront these folks, do it in love, do it with a sincere faith, do it with a pure heart and a clear conscience. Don't try to bully them. Don't try to manipulate them. Don't try to do any kind of shenanigan that's going to catch them. No, love them. Share the truth. Honor God with this. Now, don't get me wrong, Paul or Timothy is to be pointed in this because, again, these folks need rescued just like we needed rescued. They needed rescued from their false teaching because they were going to shipwreck their life. They were going to shipwreck other people's lives. They were going to draw people away into meaningless discussions that take them away from the Word of God. And these folks that he was talking about were not authorized teachers of the church. They were not recognized. They were folks that were trying to manipulate their way in. And he said, they want to be teachers of the law. The law would be the Old Testament. It would be specifically the Ten Commandments, and we'll see that here in just a minute. He said, but they don't know what they're talking about. Now, Paul would know what he was talking about because he was raised the Jew of Jews. He was raised to become a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was ahead of the game. And he knew these guys were off. And these were the same kinds of folks that would continue to follow them over and over to different churches and saying, yeah, it's great that you trust Jesus as your Savior, but what you need to do is you need to be circumcised, and you need to exercise the Sabbath, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And Paul said, these people don't know what they're talking about. Folks, that's why as believers it's important for us to ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. Discernment to the messages that we hear every single day in our lives. It's another reason that we as believers need to know the Word of God. If you haven't noticed, we're big on the Scriptures here. We want you to know the Word of God. We want you to be students of the Word of God. I don't want you to be reliant upon me all of the time for everything. Not because I don't want to help, but because it's not good for you or me. We need to know the Word of God together and wrestle with things and chew on things and disagree and agree and work our way through all of those things. To think that we come together as a church and everything should be peaceful and wonderful. Have you met us? I mean, our lives are not peaceful and wonderful all of the time. There are times that I come in and I'm walking in my own strength. There are times you come in and you're walking in your own strength. We are being used by God to help each other become more like Jesus. And sometimes I help you by being a jerk. No, I'm kidding. By being difficult. And sometimes you do that for me. Now, it's not like the old deacon, and we don't have this kind of deacon here, not like the old deacon that said, Pastor, whatever you do, I'm going to vote no because my gift is to ride the brakes. That's not what we're talking about. Just causing problems to cause problems. The point is, we need to know the Word of God. So, here's what Paul writes to Timothy concerning the Word of God. These false teachers were using it incorrectly. And here's the law's message, the third part of this. Look at verse 8. Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, the way it's supposed to be used. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for the men who practice homosexuality, for enslavers, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, meaning Paul. Paul says, not only do you need to have a proper motive, Timothy, a proper approach, you need to use the Word of God properly. So how does one use the law properly? Well, Paul says it's not written for those who do right. Problem is we all struggle with that, right? Somebody does. But it was literally given to govern the lawless, those who don't recognize any authority, and the disobedient, those who see themselves as the authority. And in case it wasn't clear, Paul goes further. He says, it's for the ungodly and the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for the men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Folks, if you look at that, that's the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. We worship God and God alone. Don't commit adultery. And so on. So that's what he's going back to. Folks, he just described our culture. He described the culture that we live in. We live in a culture that promotes murder and rebellion, rebellion against parents, sexual perversion, lying, breaking promises, and things that are philosophically and spiritually opposed to the message of God. That's the culture we live in, folks. And if we are not careful, we will get drawn away in that. And if we're not careful, as we interact with folks who believe opposite of us, we can become ugly and mean and nasty, and we should not. As believers, we need to be winsome in our language to folks. We need to be caring. We can be pointed, but we need to have discussions and wrestle with these things and point people to Jesus, not me. Don't point them to me. Don't point them to you. We are not the authority. He is. So it's important to know what the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are. And to know that they are the standard by which God will judge humanity. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we do not stand under the condemnation of the law. Not because we don't deserve it. We deserve it. But because Jesus came and He took your place and my place on the cross. He took the wrath of God on our behalf so that we could receive His righteousness, His right standing before God. It is a gift of God to those who have received Jesus as Savior. So I would argue that the law of God is not given to keep followers of Jesus in line. We have been given the Spirit of God. And if you are listening to the Spirit of God, you will not break the Ten Commandments. If I'm listening to the Spirit of God, He will not lead me in opposition to the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments come from the character of God, and the Spirit of God is God, and He has the same character. So rather than me going, okay, I got to make sure that I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. No, I need to make sure that I'm spending time with God so that He changes my heart, so that I'm in a relationship with Him instead of just checking the boxes. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am you when it comes to this. The law is to be used to show folks that we are sinners. If you have ever told a lie, if you have ever committed adultery, or you have ever looked at someone else in a lustful way, if you've ever rebelled against your parents or not honored your parents, if you've ever worshipped anything other than the God of the Scriptures, if you've ever taken God's name lightly in vain, then you, just like me, stand condemned before Him apart from Jesus. And to make it even more difficult. We are all children of Adam and Eve, and we were born on the wrong side of the law. We were born guilty. And God knew that we could not get to Him, so He came to us. He came to you. He came to me. And Jesus paid the price for us. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, today could be that day where your sins could be forgiven. I'm not the one forgiving them. God is, by trusting in who Jesus is. Paul challenged Timothy with an authoritative message. The authority came from God. The message was passed to Paul and then to Timothy, and Timothy was to share it with the congregation that he was ministering to on the authority of God. He was to confront those who were teaching false doctrine, those who were drawing people away from following Jesus. And folks, we, as we close, have got to be careful who we're listening to. There are people who claim to have messages for the church. Some of them are on video. Some of them stand behind pulpits. Some of them are in the government. Some of them are in your home. But it doesn't matter if it's communicated through book form, social media, or other medias. If it disagrees with Scripture, or they are swerving away from sound doctrine, or even they're swerving away from a pure conscience and a pure heart and genuine faith, they are leading you into discussions. They're leading us into discussions that are worthless. Even if they speak with confidence. So it really doesn't matter to the governor of the state or the woman serving the chicken. If you don't have authority, you don't have authority. When people lack or ignore God's given authority, chaos will ensue. In the church, in the homes, in the streets, in the nation, in the world. The question for us is, whose authority do we bow the knee to? Not mine. His. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, today is the day. I encourage you, at the end of this service, I'll be back in the prayer room. You just go through the door, first room on the left. I would love to talk to you about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, knowing that Your word is true. Even the things that I have said, Father, if they are not in agreement with You, I pray that You would cause people to not even remember them. I ask that Your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts and minds of every person in this room as we live our lives, as we seek to walk in obedience to You, Lord. I ask that You would speak to us now, Father, for us as believers, if we have trusted Jesus as Savior, but we are living a life that is in opposition to Your word, I ask that You would speak to us now, that You would point it out to us now, whether it's unforgiveness or whether it's sneaking and looking at stuff online, whether it is gossip, whether it is lying, whether it is stealing, whatever it is, Lord, You know what it is. Bring it to our hearts now that we may confess and repent of those things. And Father, for the folks that may be here today that have not trusted Christ, I ask that You would show Your love to them, speak to their hearts that they may come to know Jesus. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.